Hello and welcome to our site as we continue our series Back to the Bible. If you have your Bible with you or on your device, please turn to the book of Exodus as we return to Exodus this morning, and we're going to look at the Ten Commandments. And so the title of our message is 2 for 10. And so Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 6, and then Exodus chapter 20, the first 17 verses. And I'm really excited about what we can share together this morning. Exodus chapter 19, in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to say to the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you truly, fully obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Chapter 20 and verse 1 of Exodus. And God spoke all these words: "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates." Verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning. I wonder how many Christians today would be able to recite the Ten Commandments. I imagine most would get at least two, but all 10? I wonder. I can think of a few reasons why the whole world would do well to take a fresh look at the Ten Commandments. For one thing, we seem to have lost our moral compass, and many nations, including our own in South Africa, are paying a way too high a price for that. The godlessness, the abuse of women and children, the murders, the rape, the theft. Our statistics as a nation are shocking. We have lost our moral conscience. The Ten Commandments are like a mirror that reflects our own depravity and sinfulness. Yet at one and the same time, they show us what God is like. They reveal his pristine goodness, his holiness and purity, his perfection and beauty. Have you ever imagined what the world would be like if everyone kept the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai so long ago? Think about it just for a moment. Everybody would honor and reverence the only true and living God. There would be no idolatry. There would be no man-made religions. There would be no dysfunctional families. there would be no killing or murdering and abusing, no abused women and children, no human trafficking, hardly ever a divorce, no adultery, no blasphemy, no theft, no lies, no covetousness, just good people living balanced lives with integrity, respect, and reverence for God. Well, all that means is that the Ten Commandments are as relevant today as they were the day God gave them to Moses. They won't save you, my friend, but they will show you how much you need saving. They won't make you popular. They will make you more likely unpopular. They won't make you politically correct, but they will certainly make you biblically correct, and they will set you free to live in the will of God. They won't make you tolerant of evil. Instead, they will make you intolerant of wickedness and injustice, and you will find it hard to wink at sin when the character and nature of God is something that you truly cherish. The Ten Commandments are primarily designed not to make you happy. They are designed to make you righteous. They are certainly a pathway to joyous living, though, instead of jaundiced living. They're like railway lines that will keep you on track. Sadly, our railway lines in South Africa keep getting stolen. Oops, there goes the Eighth Commandment again. The devil loves to steal the railway lines of God's laws that will keep society from being derailed into social disorder, dysfunctionality, and disaster. The very things that we're experiencing around us in South Africa and in so many countries and places of the world today. Here's another thing. It's no good doing what so many people of liberal persuasion are doing today, either rejecting the Ten Commandments or standing in judgment over them. The Ten Commandments forever stand in judgment over those who break them. Individuals, families, communities, and nations. It's happening everywhere. Friend, if you break the Ten Commandments, they will ultimately break you. You cannot hurt the Ten Commandments that God has given, but one day they will hurt you if you break them. Nor can you choose to keep some and not the rest, you know, like ditch the first four about our relationship with God, but try and keep the rest in terms of our relationship with others. No, they all belong together, and they all have an order. There is a completeness about them, and there's a logical progression about them. So listen carefully, because God wrote these Ten Commandments himself. God came to Mount Sinai and wrote these commandments on tablets of stone, gave them to Moses. So let's look at the first in Exodus 20:1-3. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't miss this once again, dear friend, as I mentioned last Sunday. First God redeems, then he commands. Isn't it interesting to notice that when God gives the Ten Commandments, he doesn't begin with a prohibition, you shall not. He begins with a glorious and majestic affirmation of who he is and what he has already done. I am, as we saw last Sunday, Yahweh. I am the Lord, your God, who personally brought you out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. Don't miss this point. Before we're given a single rule, God takes time to tell us who he is and how much we mean to him. He is the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, he that is, was, and ever shall be, the self-existent Lord of all, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, unchanging, everlasting. He is your God, Elohim. He is the Creator. He is the ruler of the universe. He is the supreme object of worship. He is to be our only object of worship. Now, don't you think this is wonderful? Before the first prohibition is given, God names himself to tell you, I am the ever-present, sovereign, almighty one who loves you so much that I have accomplished your redemption through the blood of the Lamb. I am the unparalleled, unassailable, holy and triumphant one who has delivered you from the dark bondage and intolerable slavery of Egypt. So now listen up, Moses and you Israelites. I am, and because of who I am and what I have already done to be your Savior, your Deliverer, I am to be your sole object of worship. You don't have to be giving your allegiance to a multitude of other gods that cannot help you. I've already shown you that the Egyptian gods are worthless. I alone am He who was and is and ever shall be. I am the God who saves and sets free. Now to stay free, you need some ethical boundaries. You need some moral principles to live by. Because you have a sinful nature and you live in a sinful world, here are the principles that you must live by. But first and foremost, you need to know who I am, not just in your head, but in your heart. It's more than a head knowledge. It's a heart experience. It's a relationship. It's a love relationship. If you don't get this right, you'll mess up on the rest. But if you get this right, the rest will follow. The first four commandments about our relationship with God Himself. If we get that right, everything else will fall into place. Listen to Him. I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So you have to begin by getting rid of all other gods. The gods of the Egyptians won't help you. I've already shown you that through the plagues and my deliverance. The gods of the Canaanites that you're going to won't be able to help you either. When I, the Lord, reign unrivaled in your life, you will stay free. Worship God only. Beloved, the choice of which God or gods we serve is the greatest choice in life. We may not have the slightest desire for the gods of Egypt or of Canaan, but what about the gods of the East that so many people are chasing after these days? Or maybe the god of ambition, or the god of money, or the god of pleasure, or the god of sex, or the god of sports, or maybe you just are your own god. But then not only will you not know your Maker, the true and living God, the creator of all, the sustainer of all, but you will remain in spiritual and ultimately eternal darkness and slavery. Reject the God of the Ten Commandments if you like, but you will still be a worshipper of some sorts. It's just that you will worship what in the end will land you in a Christless eternity, and that will be hell. The choice of who and what we give our devotion and energies in life to is the most important choice we will ever make. And so let's get now to the next four verses in chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. You shall not make for yourself any idol in the form of anything in heaven above or earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. At first reading, the second commandment may look like a mere repetition of the first commandment, but it's more than that. Listen carefully. The first commandment forbids the practice of having other gods beside the one and only true and living God, Yahweh, the Lord. The second commandment forbids substituting the worship of God with created representations and making them objects of worship. The first commandment forbids other gods besides God Himself. The second commandment forbids other gods instead of God Himself. Don't make idols of the objects of your worship, whether they resemble creatures of the earth or the seas or the skies. Don't worship man-made idols in any shape or form. Don't worship anything in addition to God. That's the first commandment. Don't worship anything instead of God. That's the second commandment. No matter how religious these other gods or idols of yours may be or may look. Many years ago in Westminster Abbey in London, some of the statues were actually removed from the various niches around the building. Why? Because people used to burn lamps before them, kneel down and worship them. God adds a solemn warning to this commandment regarding idolatry. It can become a generational curse, a curse that is passed down to our children and their children and their children's children. How easy it is to see that in Hinduism and Eastern religions and all over the place. Beware of what you pass down to your children. Don't pass down to them a legacy of idolatry, of foreign gods, of giving your devotion to that which is other than the true and living God. But notice the overwhelming abundance of God's promise to godly parents who do not leave their children with a legacy of idolatry. True worshippers who worship God exclusively and wholeheartedly, the one and only true and living God, Yahweh, can be a blessing to 1,000 generations, not just 3 or 4. Jesus teaches his disciples, you and me, to pray every day, Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed. And so now to the next commandment. The third commandment says, you shall not misuse or use vainly the name of the Lord your God. Verse 7 of Exodus 20, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Last Sunday, we unpacked in some measure what the name of God, Yahweh, actually means. We're living in an age when people think their vocabulary is profoundly enriched and impactful when the name of God, or Jesus, is virtually a substitute for a swear word, like they've been to a postgraduate course in hell with the devil as their speech instructor. The word profanity comes from the Latin word pro, which means in front of, and fane, which means the temple. Those who use profanities, those who take the Lord's name in vain, those who use God's name carelessly, whether it be the word God or Lord or Jesus or Christ, take the sacred out of what is sacred and allow their hearts, their minds and thoughts to become a common marketplace. They reach up and take that which ought to be treated with awe and respect, and they drag it down to where the sheep and the pigs and the common people are, where the racketeering is going on. Those of you who are old enough to remember Charlton Heston, the famous film star, who was once asked if any of the characters he played in his religious films had changed his spiritual outlook, he thought for a moment and said, "Well, you can't walk barefoot down Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments in your hand and be the same person you were when you went up." It surely ought to be the same with us, dear friends. How can we spend time in the presence of God, talk to him in prayer, communion with him, read his word, worship with his people, be the very temple of the living God in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then toss his name around lightly? I even cringe when I hear Christians referring to God as the man upstairs or the big man in the sky. Such terms are ridiculous, but they are more than that. They are demeaning terms. They reduce God to the level of humanity. They deny his divinity, his unrivaled sovereignty, his holiness, his otherness. Certainly God wants to have an intimate relationship with us, but not a familiar relationship. There is a difference. He is our Abba, our dear, dear Father whom we adore, but he's our Father in heaven. He's not our buddy. True reverence, dear friend, is the realization that God's name is the doorway to the audience chamber of the Lord. God's name is the doorway to the audience chamber of the Lord. His name ushers us into his holy presence, into what in the Old Testament was that section of the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. May God help us not to use his name carelessly, thoughtlessly, to use his name as a substitute for our lack of vocabulary and almost as a cuss word. God have mercy on us. The fourth commandment, let's take a look at that. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Exodus 20, verse 8. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. The fourth commandment is a commandment to understand and keep the rhythm of life that God himself has shown and set in place for mankind. A rhythm of balanced living in relation to work and rest, keeping the Sabbath holy. With regard to the day itself, it was reckoned from sundown on the sixth day of the week to sunset on the seventh day of the week in the Jewish calendar, a day for rest, remembrance, and worship. Sunday is neither a Christian term, as you probably know, nor is it the Sabbath. It's the first day of the week. Christians often refer to it as the Lord's Day or as their Sabbath, which is fine. But for the Christian, every day should be the Lord's Day, because it is. As for the Sabbath, Jesus himself is Lord of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was made for man, Jesus said, not man for the Sabbath. And the New Testament shows us that in Jesus, the Sabbath actually becomes more than a day. It becomes a high spiritual state of resting in a love relationship with the Lord, a spiritual rest into which the believer enters, as the writer of the letter to the Hebrews points out in chapter 4 of his letter. What is crucially important, dear friend, is not the day so much as what the day points to, a non-striving, non-working experience of shalom, where we are abiding in Christ and he is abiding in us moment by moment. As the hymn writer said, moment by moment we're kept in his love. Moment by moment we have life from above, looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, dear Lord, we're thine. This is the spiritual fulfillment of the Sabbath, an abiding state of rest by faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. And as Paul points out to the Colossian Christians in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 18, the Sabbath was just a shadow of what was to come. The reality is found in Christ. The reality of the Sabbath is found in a relationship of rest in Christ as our Redeemer and our Lord, the one who is at work in everything for the good of those who love him. Yes, we are to keep the principle of working 6 days, having a rest day and a day of worship and recreation on the seventh day. Some people are involved in essential services on the seventh day, and so for them that might be a different day of the week, a Monday or a Friday or whatever. But the principle of fitting into the rhythm that God has set in place in his creative order, that God himself has set an example for, is an essential part of a truly balanced life. And so the first four commandments sum up, or should do, our relationship to God himself. If those are in place, more correctly, if that is in place, we won't really need the other six. Are you hearing me? If our relationship with God is right, our behavior will reflect his character, and we will not dishonor our parents, or murder, or commit adultery, or steal, or give false testimony, or covet what others have. That's why Jesus reduces all the Ten Commandments to just two, hence our title, Two for Ten. In accordance with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 7, and you remember what Jesus said to the Jewish lawyer who approached him and tried to trick him up, tried to put him to the test. And Jesus said, well, what do the commandments say? And he summed them up in these two correctly. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Hence the title, Two for Ten. If people and nations, if leaders and citizens today would learn to love God with all their heart and love one another as God loves them, we would live in a perfect world. The Ten Commandments and the Old Testament show us how desperately we need to be saved. The New Testament shows us how the Savior that all the commandments point to, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became flesh, took upon him our humanity, lived a sinless life, the only person who has ever and will ever perfectly fulfill the Ten Commandments is the Lord Jesus Christ. And having fulfilled them, he took our place as those who are lawbreakers and died on the cross for our transgressions and rose again so that we might be saved. It is by grace that we are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus. That's not our own doing, it's the gift of God. The Apostle Paul, as we close, sums all this up so beautifully in his Roman epistle, chapter 8 and verses 1 to 4. If you'd like to turn to it with me, let's look at these lovely verses together that the Apostle Paul gives us in chapter 8 of his letter to the church at Rome. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to those who keep all the Ten Commandments? No, that's impossible to do. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Holy Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering on the cross. And so Jesus condemned sin in sinful man, in order that, listen to this, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, who dwells in the life of every person who repents of sin, places their trust in Christ as Savior, Redeemer, and Lord, and is indwelt, empowered, and enabled by the Holy Spirit to actually fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. The secret, then, is to know Christ, who has fulfilled the law perfectly, died in our place, risen again for our salvation, has redeemed us through his shed blood on the cross, a much mightier miracle than the Israelites, 2 million Hebrew people being saved from the plague of death through the blood of their sacrificial lamb. Jesus, the Lamb of God, has been sacrificed for us willingly on the cross, and through that mighty deliverance has come to all those who trust in him. All those who place their trust in the shed blood of Jesus on the cross are not only forgiven so that there's no more condemnation, they are set free and enabled to live free to the glory of God through the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus within them. This is the good news of the Christian gospel. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And now the righteous requirements of the law can be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And Jesus fleshes that out in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, when he says, "The fruit the Holy Spirit produces in those of us in whom Christ dwells by his Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things, says the Apostle Paul, there is no law." And so here's the good news. We're confronted by the Ten Commandments that not only show us the awesome, pristine, holy character of God, they show us our own sinfulness and depravity. They show us how badly we need to be saved. The good news is that in God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved. We will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, says the Apostle Paul. And so may God help us to live as those who have been set free, to live on the rails of the laws and principles that God has set in place for us, the moral boundaries that help us to keep free and to live in the liberty, the joy and the freedom, the deliverance that Jesus brings to us, his children. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our God and Father, we thank you for the Ten Commandments. They give us a mirror in which we see you in your holiness and righteousness. They also provide a mirror where we see our own depravity and sinfulness in the light of your holiness. But we thank you for the good news that you so loved the world, this fallen, sinful world, so loved each one of us, that you gave your one and only Son so that believing in him, we would not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to give us life in all its fullness. Pray that we may walk in the Spirit of Jesus so that we may enjoy the fullness of his life and look forward to eternal glory. Thank you that there's already now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the sinful nature, but after the Spirit of Jesus within them. So help us to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and to glorify your name. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me, make me yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and peace. Yes, you did. Thank you. that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. Oh, great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. Oh, great God of highest heaven.